Once again, I want to say welcome. We are so glad that you are here, that you have chosen to worship with us here at Highland Baptist Church. If you are new to us today or newer to us, we are super glad that you are here. Thankful, just so appreciative of your presence with us this morning. It is a joy and a delight and a privilege to worship with you. So thank you. I typically title, a sermon by a truth that jumps out at me during the preparation, but this week there were multiple truths that leaped off the page at me. Verse 7 is astounding, God's glory in worthless vessels, or God is the treasure. But I decided on this one from verse 6, the great unveiling, the great unveiling. And if you were with us through chapter 3 and you saw all of these verses, you might have some understanding about the veil. For those who are newer to us this morning, this is our 12th Sunday in the book of 2 Corinthians. We are journeying through this book verse by verse. And last Sunday, we took a look at the most evil work that Satan does. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot and are unable to see and understand the gospel. Satan puts a veil, a blindfold over our hearts and our minds. And this dastardly work encapsulates what Satan is all about. His mission is to keep as many people as he possibly can in a condition where they are unable to believe the gospel. And Satan does this many different ways, including causing many people to unknowingly hold on to a false hope by thinking that they had believed, or in providing many different offerings of false gospels to choose from, some of them very subtle, like regenerational baptism, to more obvious ones like good works plus Jesus, to blatant ones such as believe in the power and the goodness of yourself. The evil work to blind our minds is supernatural. And the glorious miracle that removes the blindfolds is also supernatural. And in between, man is helpless to remove his own blindfold. Satan blinds the natural man so he is unable to see the gospel, and only God is able to undo what Satan has done. Satan seeks the destruction of your soul, while the Lord Jesus seeks the salvation of your soul. We finished with verse 4 last week, and so we continue our journey through this book, much like we read a letter that was mailed to us, if you're my generation, or an email sent, or a text message, etc. We read from the beginning to the end, don't we? We read from the start to the finish. We read from the top to the bottom. Of course, this is not the only way to read and study God's word, but it is arguably one of the best ways. We read it like Paul wrote it, and like the Holy Spirit breathed it out in inspiration. And not only is each verse and each word divinely inspired, but the order of the verses and chapters in which the Spirit of God breathed them out is also inspired and intentional. And so after making this astonishing claim about Satan in verse 4, Paul continues on in verse 5. So please follow along as I read verses 5 and 6, and then we will pray. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, please open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to see, to understand, to believe, to receive your truth. May we humble ourselves before your word today. May your word act like a mighty two-edged sword in our lives. May it judge the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. May all of us be drawn closer to you, whether in regeneration or in sanctification. May your Spirit have his will and have his way in our midst this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, we are not promoting ourselves. We are not puffing ourselves up. We are not seeking to make ourselves look good. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me, be a follower of me. But he quickly follows that with, as I imitate Christ, or as I follow Christ. Paul points us to Christ and not to himself. He does not point to himself as the perfect example of what to do and how to live. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul calls himself a wretched man. A man who does what he shouldn't and doesn't do what he should. Churchgoers don't need to hear perfect preaching from perfect pastors, because those two things do not exist. They do not exist. Please understand that true gospel ministry exalts Jesus above the preacher. So when you leave here on Sunday mornings, you should be thinking about God and about Jesus Christ and about the gospel and about the word of God and not about me. And if you leave here thinking about me, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, I have failed in some way. This is why I encourage you to take notes. Helps to keep your mind focused on what truly matters in this moment in time. You don't need copious notes. Just simple thoughts here and there that may serve you well on a hard Tuesday afternoon or a tough Wednesday morning. Or Friday evening when you need strength over discouragement or temptation. May the word of God dwell, reside, take up residence in us richly. The Apostle Paul says that he is not preaching himself or his example. And if the preacher preaches himself or something that is not biblical truth, then the Holy Spirit of God is not the means and power for his words. And not only is Paul proclaiming Jesus Christ, but Paul proclaims him as Lord. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Christ, God's anointed Messiah. Jesus is Kyrios. He is Lord and not Caesar. Not Caesar. And this statement of the lordship of Jesus Christ is absolutely profound for Paul's first century recipients. Because who was Lord in their day? Yes, the Roman Caesar Nero. A person living in the first century Roman world could get executed for declaring that someone other than Nero is Lord. And this is what makes the New Testament declarations about the lordship of Christ so poignant. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I suspect American Christians may take these lordship claims a bit more casually than the first century Christians did. This was biblical truth that could get them killed, and it did. Can you see how the message of salvation and deliverance by a Jew who was put to death on a Roman cross could be foolishness to Gentiles? And that this particular Jew was actually the sovereign, eternal, creator, God in human flesh. Can you see the quote-unquote foolishness of this message to those who are unable to see? Paul is telling these highfalutin, probably wealthy and knowledge-seeking Gentiles that a Jewish man who suffered crucifixion for insurrection against the Romans is Lord, is God's Messiah, is the Savior of the world. And despite him being put to death, he is Lord and he is Savior. The Lord, God Almighty, died so he could make atonement for our sins, appease his Heavenly Father's wrath against rebellious sinners, shed his blood as the sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, and make a way for us to be reconciled to God, to be made at one with God. Whereas prior to his crucifixion on a Roman cross, all of mankind was separated from God because of our sin, trespasses, and iniquities, and we were under his condemnation. From birth, we've all gone our own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Verse 5 alone would be enough to get Paul killed. And then he says that he is their slave because of the person he just described as Lord and God. Paul exists to serve the Corinthian church because his life exists to serve Jesus. He is a slave to Jesus. The purpose of true gospel ministry is exalting Jesus as enthroned at the right hand of God, exalting him who is so majestic, glorious, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, gracious, merciful, loving, and worthy. He is worthy, church. And when you see Jesus, you forget about the preacher. And we forget about Paul. So may you see Jesus. Verse 6. Well, let's not go there yet. Verse 6, God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, shines light into our darkened hearts that enables us to see and understand the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God's light allows us to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus and his salvation through his death. Salvation is just like creation. Paul is making an analogy here. Genesis chapter 1. God shone his light into the total blackness of the universe. And in salvation, God shines his light into the total darkness of our hearts, so that with his light we are able to see the glory of God in the God-man, Jesus. This divine, sovereign, and merciful light shining in our hearts is the unveiling of Satan's veil that is over our hearts, as chapter 3 and verse 15 speaks about. Chapter 4 and verse 6 is the unblinding of our blinded minds that chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks about. Verse 6 is the undoing of the most evil work that Satan does. It is the great unveiling by God. It is the glorious unveiling of the evil veil. We cannot see the gospel because of our darkness. It's dark, we cannot see. So God shines his light into our hearts so we can see the gospel of Christ. This is a work of mercy and compassion, church. This is a rescue operation for the helpless and the hopeless. The natural man cannot see the glory of God. The natural man pre-conversion is unable to see the glory of God because his heart is blind in the darkness. But when God shines his light, we then see the glory of God. The glory of God is in Jesus Christ. The glory of God hung in shame and humiliation on the cruel cross, bleeding and suffocating for all to see. The glory of God was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and the glory of God was resurrected from the grave on the third day, conquering death and the grave once and for all those who call him Lord and Savior and who bow their knee and confess him with their mouth. Let us open our eyes, church, and see our Lord. Let's continue on in Paul's letter. Please follow along as I begin reading verse 7. Now, we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. I can tell you right now, or with some of you, reassure you right now, that we will not get close to verse 11 this morning. In the portion of scripture we just read, the main idea is that God wants you to be broken, so you'll depend on him and reflect Jesus. In this section of verses, Paul begins by talking about pottery. Pottery. Down in Pigeon Forge, as I'm sure many of you know, there is a business at the old mill called Pigeon River Pottery. I suppose many of you have been there, as many folks in our area do make the pilgrimage to this place. But at Pigeon River Pottery, they make a beautiful and stunning handcrafted pottery using Tennessee clay. And if you're there at the right time, you can watch them masterfully create this pottery. And of course, you always go home with something you probably don't need and may not use much at all. However, the pottery is just so beautiful, is it not? And we marvel at these pieces being created, at the handiwork and the mastery of the potter, that we get caught up in the atmosphere of this place. I speak from personal experience. We have pottery from Pigeon River Pottery that has never seen the outside of our kitchen cabinet. Perhaps it's too pretty to use. I don't know. But in our text, Paul is being honest about the difficulties and the challenges of his life. And conversely, when we get to chapter 11, we will see people that the Corinthians esteem as impressive, whom Paul will actually call super apostles. Paul says, I'm not like them. He says, I don't have their wealth, I don't have their followers, but let me tell you what qualifies me to be used by the Lord. Brokenness. I will introduce this next portion of Scripture, even though we won't get through it all today. It'll be next week that we will see the Apostle Paul absolutely broken, but not defeated. Brokenness is a disposition that God can use. The psalmist said, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Both Psalm 34 and 51 speak of brokenness. God desires to be near broken people. What does it mean to be broken? In Scripture, brokenness means shattered, crushed, devoid of arrogance, wounded, and grieved. Brokenness is the spiritual state by which a person is disarmed of their self-dependence and pride, leaving them disabled, yet enabled. It's a paradox. We're left in desperate need of help because sometimes God puts you in something desperate to draw out desperation in you. Look at verse 7 again. Again, Paul says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Paul says, we have this treasure in clay jars or earthen vessels or vessels made from the earth, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. And I will tell you up front that the example that God uses here in verse 7 left no doubt in anyone's mind in the first century that the power and glory comes from God. On the surface, this meaning is lost to us, but it was not lost to them, the original hearers of this letter. So here we learn that God puts treasure in clay jars. Now, is this significant? Why does this matter? Should this matter? Should I ask, is this even a big deal? I mean, we love clay pottery, right? We love going to the Pigeon River Pottery and seeing the amazing and beautiful things that they have created out of Appalachian clay. In our society, clay pottery is esteemed and valued. We may display our pottery pieces as works of art around our house, or use them when company comes over. However, unlike our society, clay jars were the lowest level of vessels in biblical times. Back then, they had gold vessels, they had silver vessels, they had bronze vessels. If a thief came into someone's home and saw the vessels or the jars of gold, silver, and bronze, he would believe that something of value was in it because the vessel itself was valuable, unlike the clay vessels, which had no value. In other words, nice vessel, nice treasure. Nice jar, nice treasure. But that is not what God means in verse 7. He reverses that. He does the opposite of human wisdom. Clay jars during Bible times were used for human waste. Their clay vessels, their clay jars, were their toilets. So, if a thief came into a house and saw a clay jar, not only wouldn't he think treasure was in it, but he'd stay as far away from it as possible. Can't blame him, none. However, what verse 7 is saying is that God puts valuable things in messy or unseemly places. Verse 7 speaks of treasure and a jar of clay. Which one do you think we are? The treasure or the clay jar? Just telling you folks, you can't read the Bible and remain prideful. God just called us a jar of clay. And not the pretty ones from Pigeon River Pottery, but the ones from the first century Roman world. Wow. We cannot allow ourselves to base our identity on the beauty of our vessel. Our value is based on the treasure that's inside of us. The treasure that is not us. But what is the treasure? What is the treasure? We know what the jar of clay is, and it's not very nice. The gospel is the treasure. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God is the treasure. The ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul speaks about in chapter 3 that's produced by the Spirit and his ministry of righteousness are inside of those who are born again from above. God doesn't work on your life from the outside in. He always works on you from the inside out. The struggles you go through are not around you. They're actually in you. The greatest struggle is not what's around you, but rather your reaction to what it does inside of you. So getting the best out of you is not about getting the best you out of you. God isn't about the best of you. He's about the best him in you. He is the treasure that is in jars of clay. He is the treasure that is in all his redeemed, born again jars of clay. And he is about changing you from the inside out. Real, true, and lasting change happens from the inside out. The treasure in you will change you, and others will notice. They will notice. No change, no treasure. And no matter how polished and spit shine the clay jar may appear, it pales in comparison to the treasure it contains. In fact, it can't even be compared. The might of the gospel is to amaze us to the point of realizing that the Spirit of God himself is in us. God calls himself treasure. Think of the first century gap between treasure and the function and the purpose for the clay jars. The glory of God in worthless vessels. The glory of God resides in jars of clay. The glory of God in you, in me. Your life's mission and mine is for God to get the image that's inside of us out of us. God wills to get the treasure on the outside for all to see and marvel and fear. A sculptor was once asked how he takes a rock and then chisels an image. The sculptor said, "That's not the way I think about it." He said, "You know, you see a rock, but I, the sculptor, see an image inside the rock. I'm just trying to get the stuff on top of the rock off of it so that the image that's already in it can be seen." What God is doing in your life through the challenges you go through, the chiseling, the discipline, the cleansing, the pruning, the brokenness, the hurt, pain, depression, shame, all of it, what he's trying to do is pull all the stuff off of you so the Christ who is in you can be seen. Many times in our life, we can misinterpret pain. However, a gospel that doesn't have suffering and challenges is not the gospel. Some Christians just don't think they need to be broken. We like to fake it, and we like to act that everything is A-okay all the time. But this means that we too need to be broken. And who needs to be broken? The overly independent, the prayerless, the dry-eyed, the secretive, the unteachable. Paul said that treasure is placed in messy, breakable, disgusting clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. He's saying there's no way that this jar of clay is producing this extraordinary power. It's impossible. The power in worthless jars is God himself. There is no power in the clay jars. There is no beauty in the clay jars. There is no glory in the clay jars. They break, they chip, they crack. The extraordinary power is in God using the most disgusting, dirtiest thing in their culture. So when people see extraordinary power and beauty and grace, they realize that there is no way that that is coming from that earthen clay. It's impossible. I mean, how could we ever take any credit for anything good? God, in his great love, his mercy, his compassion, has chosen to use us in spite of us to bring glory to his name. How dare we ever take any credit? How dare we rob God of his glory? So we're going to stop here at verse 7. As to go into verses 8 and 9 would take us deep into overtime. So I guess it's best to finish while I'm still hopefully ahead. Let's quickly sum up verses 5 and 7. We proclaim Christ, not us. We don't proclaim a better life. We don't proclaim increased wealth or improved health and increased happiness. We don't preach a moral gospel that says just get cleaned up and attend church and you'll be fine. We don't preach a better you. We preach a good Savior. And He alone is Lord and God and King. And if you are redeemed and you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's because God shone His light into your darkened heart so that you are finally able to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Without God's light, we don't see anything but darkness. Paul explained this with the veil that is over our hearts and our minds. But because God shone His light into our hearts, we can now see the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And now we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit of the living God indwelling us. We who are nothing but jars of clay. And not the kind from Pigeon River Pottery. This power is so extraordinary because it flows from something that has no value or worth. Certainly this extraordinary power can't be coming from that thing that sits over there in the corner of the house. And yet, it is. Yet, it is. And so when I see faithful volunteer servants week in and week out around here in the nursery, True Trackers, Sunday School, preparing meals, visiting the elderly, peacemakers, ministering to the sick and the infirmed, and all of the volunteers who labor behind the scenes that most of us never ever see. In Vacation Bible School, in our Rise Up with Jesus Easter outreach, in our community outreach car washes, in our community outreach events, in our back to school outreaches, and all the rest, I see the extraordinary treasure that resides in you. Your faithfulness and perseverance and diligence is not from you, but from the God in you. May God be glorified now and always. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we marvel at your work and plan, that you've chosen to reveal your power in something that has no power or glory or beauty or splendor, not even something that people would even want to look at. And yet from that, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we marvel and we are humbled that you have chosen to reveal your power in and through us, despite who we are. So may we be faithful, obedient, and humble. By your grace, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I reviewed last week's message, I wondered if I actually gave the gospel. I know I mentioned the word many times, but I should never assume that everybody knows the gospel. So today, I'd like to close with Paul's succinct rendering of it from 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and we are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Every false gospel has some measure to one degree or another that would allow mankind to boast. But our only boast, our only plea is the blood of Jesus and his righteous, atoning, substitutionary, sacrificial work on the cross. So we implore you today, be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe. The invitation to come to Christ is never closed. We are here to pray with you, to pray for you, that you would come to Christ, receive Christ, that you would repent of your sins, and that God would shine his light into your dark heart. May today be that day. Would you please stand and we will sing together.